We're going to take a section out of chapter 14 this morning, and there's a title for the message. I didn't make up the title. I stole the title from Pastor Chuck, but I didn't steal his message. I never listened to his message, so I don't know if this is the same message or not. But I'll bet it's the same passage. It's called The Folly of Meddling. The Folly of Meddling. We're going to look this morning at the life of a king. He was a good king. His name was Amaziah. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. A woman repeated a bit of gossip about a neighbor. Within a few days, the whole community knew the story. The person it concerned was deeply hurt and offended. Later, the woman responsible for spreading the rumor learned that it was completely untrue. She was very sorry, went to a wise old sage to find out what she could do to repair the damage. "Go to the marketplace," he said. I think he was... It sounds like a sage, doesn't it? Okay. "Go to the marketplace," he said. I go to the marketplace," he said. Which voice shall I do? "Go to the marketplace," he said. "and purchase a chicken. Have it killed. And on your way home, pluck its feathers and drop them one by one alongside the road." She was surprised by this advice, but the woman did what she was told. The next day, the wise man said, "No, go and collect all those feathers you dropped yesterday and bring them back to me." The woman followed the same road, but to her dismay, the wind had blown the feathers all away. After searching for hours, she returned with only three in her hand. "You see," said the old sage, "it's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to get them back." So it is with gossip. It doesn't take much to spread a rumor. But once you do, you can never completely undo the wrong. Gossip is one of those ways. And sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. Sometimes we're not even aware that we're doing this. But it's one of these ways that sometimes we meddle with things. Get ourselves into trouble. So, chapter 14, verse 1. "In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel reigned..." "In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, not like David his father, he did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places." So, we have a little introduction to this man named Amaziah. His name means Yahweh is mighty. Or Jehovah is mighty. Amaziah is the son of King Joash. Now, it's kind of helpful to know who Joash was. Joash was, well, if you remember back to the days of there was a wicked queen named Athaliah, and I think she had like a big green nose or something and wore a black hood over her head or something. She's a really bad lady. And she was the gal that tried to wipe out all of the royal seed, all of the descendants of David, because she wanted to be the sole ruler in the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you recall the story, she wiped out all her own kids and her own grandkids, except one little baby escaped, a little one-year-old named Joash, who was rescued by his aunt Jehosheba. I think that was her name. She was married to Jehoiada, who was the high priest at the time. And they rescued this little baby, and they took and hid him for 6 years in the temple, because after all, it's probably the last place Athaliah would ever go. And so they hide her for 6 years, they hide this baby. And when the kid's 7 years old, they set him up as king. Now, that's scary. I mean, can you imagine imagine making Max king of the United States? Oh, my gosh. You know, actually, it would be kind of fun. It would be quite fun. Wait till you get to this. Guys, tonight we're going to look at somebody where they set a 16-year-old in charge. I'm thinking that's a little more scary to me than a 7-year-old. Okay, sorry. It kind of all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? And so that was Amaziah's father, Joash. And if you recall the story, Joash was a good king as long as Uncle Jehoiada was around. And for years and years and years, Jehoiada told Joash what he gave him instruction. He helped him to follow the Lord. And as long as Jehoiada was around, he did great. But the day came that Jehoiada died. And I think God must have known that he needed him, that Joash needed him, because he lived till he was 130. So he kept him around for a long time. But when Jehoiada died, Joash said, later days. And he walked away from the Lord. Began to get into stupid, yucky, horrible stuff. Ended up, his own servants conspired against him and killed him. And they set up his son, Amaziah, to be king. Now that's the situation. Amaziah's dad, Joash, has just been killed. He's been murdered. And he's been made king. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David, his father. Not like his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. But he was more like his pop, Joash. He is considered one of the good kings. He is a believer. We would say he's a God follower. He's a believer. The writer of Chronicles says, 2 Chronicles 25:2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So there's going to be some problems, even in believers. Verse 5, and it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king, his father. And so he, you know, waited till he had everything. He made sure he had all the keys to all the washrooms and then all, you know, all the RVs and stuff. He made sure he had everything that he needed. And then he took care of the guys who killed his dad. He put them to death. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, for every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 24:16. And the idea is this, is that, see, in those days, it might not be a bad idea to wipe out a whole family because, I mean, you kill these, just the servants, well, their kids will grow up one day and they may get you. And so that's why sometimes they'd wipe out whole families. But the law says every man should be put to death for his own sins. You have enough to be accountable to God for, and so you will be put to death for your own sins and not your father's sins. That's kind of nice. You know, I've got enough problems of my own. The Bible says that God will hold each of us accountable for our own sins. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when we all pay for what we've done. We are all sinners. We all are. Every person in this room that has a pulse is a sinner. You may think that you're the only sinner in here, but you aren't. You're surrounded with dozens of them. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when it comes time to pay up, that's what you got to pay. Death, separation from God. We have enough problems of our own. Anyway, you can pay for your sins. Or you can let someone else. You don't want to pay the price. That's why we've come to follow Jesus. Because we found out that he paid for our sins. when he died on a cross. And he paid for them in full. Every single last one of them. Let's read on. Let's see where he gets into trouble. Verse 7. It says, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000. And he took Selah by war and called the name of it Jachteel unto this day. Now, this is one of the high points of his career. He's like, these guys that are, pitching a no-hitter. This is like the high point of his career. He took on the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. That's a marshy plain down at the south end of the Dead Sea. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Now, the writer of Chronicles gives us a little more details than we find here in Kings. And some of it's kind of interesting. In 2 Chronicles 25, first 11 verses or so, we read about how when he becomes king, he starts to grow strong in his kingdom. He begins to build an army. He gathers an army of 300,000 choice men, guys who know how to handle a spear and a shield and know how to, whoop the guy that they're taking on. Hey, these are rough, tough guys. 300,000 Rambos. I mean, he's got the best army in the world. I mean, he's got this awesome army. He also, he just to be on the safe side as he goes into this battle, he breaks a couple of piggy banks and gathers 7,500 pounds of silver, and he hires a mercenary army from the north, from the northern kingdom of Israel. He hires 100,000 mercenaries. These are guys who probably eat cockroaches for breakfast. These are rough. These are ugly guys. And he's getting ready for this battle. Oh, and these mercenaries. The deal is the standard mercenary contract in those days. It was not just an hourly rate. It was hourly rate plus commission. And the way it works is this. We hire you as a mercenary. We pay you your hourly rate. But you get a commission for all that you rape, pillage, steal, destroy. You get to keep all the junk that you want. And it's kind of a lucrative thing. It's a kind of a nice little side job to have, when on your days off, guys are teaching school. They could go out and, kill people in the summer. And, it's not a bad part-time job, and so he's hired these 100,000, and a prophet shows up. And kind of really spoils the day. This prophet shows up and says, Amaziah, we got a problem. God isn't real excited that you hired these people from the northern kingdom. These are wicked people. And you shouldn't be hanging around with these guys. And Amaziah says, buddy, did you see how much I paid for these guys? I'm just not going to throw it away. I just spent 7,500 pounds of silver on these guys. I broke a lot of piggy banks to pay for this thing. And the prophet said, pal? God's able to give you much more than that. Just let it go. And you know what? The one cool thing Amaziah does, he lets it go. And he sends the guys home. And he goes into battle with the Edomites, with just his own army. He whoops the Edomites. It's a no-hitter. He mows them over. He totally demolishes the enemy. It's after the battle that he has problems. In chapter 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14, it says, now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his own gods and bowed down before them and burnt incense unto them. Now, this children of Seir. Seir is the name of a mountain. It's the chief mountain in the area of Edom. Edom, if you can think of a map of Israel, you know how the Dead Sea is down at the bottom. Edom is to the lower right of that. It's south and east of the Dead Sea. That's the land of Edom. And there was a lot of mountains in that area, and one of the main mountains was named Seir. And so you will see that in Scripture that the Edomites will be called the people of Seir, or they'll refer to this mountain. So that's what he's talking about. And so, see, after he whoops these people, he sees a few magazines laying around. And he he picks up some of this discarded reading material that these guys left behind. And he opens up the magazine, and you know, the fold-out comes down. And he's kind of intrigued with this. Wonder what else is in here. Well, you know, I'm just looking at it for the artistic value. And he gets hooked. Well, you know, somebody spent a lot of time fashioning these golden things, you know, and it could be worth some money. It could be a collector's item someday. Who knows why it started? Maybe it was curiosity. Maybe he was just curious what these Edomites were into. But he gets sucked into it. Now, in those days, you know, the way they considered the battles, it wasn't just my army versus your army, but it was really my God versus your God. And if I win, it's because my God helped me win. And if you win, then it's because your God helped you win. But, you know, we've whooped you, which means that our gods were better than your gods. And anyway, it says, verse 15, 2 Chronicles 25:15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Why are you going after the loser's gods? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou the king's counsel? I mean, like, who died and made you king? You know, oh, who are you to tell me? See, this prophet's giving him this warning. He says, who are you? You know? And said, forbear, for why shouldest thou be smitten? I think the Hebrew word is shut up and or I'll hit you. I think that's what the Hebrew was. Then the prophet forbear. He stopped and he said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Amaziah went over the edge. He dabbled in things where he didn't belong. He got involved in things that he shouldn't have touched. You know, this is one of those Disneyland commercial moments. This is, you know, hey, Amaziah, you just whooped those Edomites. Where are you going? You know, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go play with my little Edomite gods. It could be that for some of us, you know, we go through these up times and down times. We go through times where we're just walking strong with God, and we go through times where we're struggling. You know, we all do that. For some of you right now, this morning, maybe you've come in off of a high and you've just been serving God like you can't believe, and you've been whooping the enemy, and you know, God's been doing things. You know what? Pay attention, beloved. The enemy never lets up. He is like a roaring lion looking who he can swallow. He wants to eat you up. And don't let your guard down. Sometimes after the greatest victories, we leave ourselves vulnerable. We leave the door open. And the enemy comes in like a flood. Let's go back to Kings. 2 Kings 14, verse 8. And so, he's had some problems with this Edom thing. And he's had this great victory, but he's also had begun to slip. Verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. He did it with the cowardly lion. Go ahead. Okay. Now, I didn't tell you the whole story about the Israeli army that they hired. Remember how he had hired 100,000 guys for 7,500 pounds of silver? And the prophet said, lose these guys, you know, just cut your losses, lose these guys. And, well, see, the Israelite army wasn't too happy about this. Because they got their paycheck, but they didn't get their commission. And so when they went home, on their way back north, up home, going home, they decided to rape and pillage and plunder and do all the pirate things, you know. And they attacked the cities of Judah. And they killed 3,000 people and wiped out a number of cities. So Amaziah's heard about this, and that's probably a little bit what's behind his thing here. He's now whooped the Edomites. Now he's going to go back and deal with these Israelite guys. And so he says, he sends a message with a messenger. He says, come, let us look one another in the face. Okay, tough guy, I'm going to take you on. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, the northern king, Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, the southern king, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. Now, he sends him back a message. And the message is in the form of a parable, a little story, little pretend thing. And he has some little fun with this. And he uses this in his stories about thistles and cedar trees. Thistles are little thorn bushes, little, you know, kind of things you walk through and you get this stuff caught in your socks, you know, and they're kind of scratchy and scratchy. And then the majestic cedar trees. So we're going to be going on vacation in next week, and we're going to go up to Yosemite, and we're going to see all the wonderful things, you know, big cedar trees, pine trees. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And so he says there's this conversation between little thorn bush and a big old cedar tree. And thorn bush says, I want to have a treaty between us because I am high and mighty, and so I want my son to marry your daughter, and so we shall be united, you know, because it would be good for you to be united to somebody like me. And so they're beginning to make their plans, and a pig walks through and tramples the thistle bush. Now, this sounds like something you'd see in like an old, you know, British comedy show or something, you know. You've got this great big build-up, you know, and this, oh boy, the thorn bush and the cedar tree! And somebody just walks and smushes the thorn bush. And it's actually kind of funny. It's kind of hilarious. And what Jehoash is saying to Amaziah is, you're nothing. Hey, you better watch out when you walk outside, pal, because, you know, somebody, you know, a pig might step on you or something, you know, and you'll be done with. You know, who are you, you little jerk, to think you can talk to me, the mighty and majestic Jehoash? Well, that's the way it kind of comes across. It's a, get away, boy, you bother me, kind of a thing. Now, well, verse 10. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom. I mean, you did a good job. I mean, that's fine. I watched the game on the ESPN. You did a good job with the Edomites. This was good. And thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and stay home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy herd, and thou shouldest fall even thou and Judah with thee? Look, kid, just stay home. Don't even try this. It says, thine heart hath lifted thee up. Now, you know, it may come across, and I guess it all depends on how you read this, you know, which voice do you do and the tone of voice that, when you're reading this. It kind of can come across like Jehoash is just a big old bully and, you know, pushing him around. But you know what? There's a nugget of truth in what he's saying. Thine heart hath lifted thee up. I think we have to be so careful about pride and self-confidence. I think sometimes a little too much confidence is a bad thing and it gets us into trouble. We think we can take on the world. And we step outside of what God wants for us. When the employees of a restaurant attended a fire safety seminar, they watched a fire official demonstrate the proper way to operate an extinguisher. Okay, you pull the pin like a hand grenade, he explained, then depress the trigger to release the foam. Later they went outside in the parking lot to practice. An employee was selected to extinguish a controlled fire in the parking lot. In her nervousness, she forgot to pull the pin. And she's going like this. And the instructor hinted, "Remember, like a hand grenade." Suddenly, she had a burst of confidence. She pulled the pin and threw the fire extinguisher into the flames. Oh, that was cute. A little too much confidence can be a bad thing. I cringe every time I hear a new believer say something like, "You won't believe the things I used to do in my old life. Oh boy, I'm never going to do them again." How many of you have ever made that comment and then you went and did that thing again? See, we've all been there. We've all been there. Now, don't get me wrong. There ought to be a kind of confidence we have. But our confidence is in what Jesus will do in us, not what I'm going to do in me. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, we put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, my confidence must not be in what I can do. My confidence is in what Jesus can do for me. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." God, help us to stay humble and usable. And so, verse 10, and so he says, "Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home." And here's the focus of the message this morning. "For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" Why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt? The Hebrew word is gerah. It means to cause strife, to stir up, contend, to meddle. Webster defines meddle as to interest oneself in what is not one's concern. Interfere without right or propriety. Let me read that again. To interest oneself in what is not one's concern. To interfere without right or propriety. Here's the way I make... I've got two lessons for this. Here's the first one. Be careful where you stick your nose. Be careful where you stick your nose. Amaziah, let's follow Amaziah. Let's him be the pattern. There's two areas that Amaziah has meddled in that I can see. Two things, two places where he stuck his nose where he doesn't belong. First, he's gotten involved with ungodly things, the Edomite gods. He's messed with stuff that he doesn't belong in. Secondly, he's got involved in a battle with Israel that he wouldn't survive. He's got into a battle with Israel he shouldn't have. There are places that we as believers don't belong. First, we too get involved in ungodly things. Sometimes we too, you know, look at that thing we shouldn't be looking at. Married folks, husbands and wives, it's not hard to let your heart get drawn towards someone else. And you know, well, you're not really someone, we're just friends, you know, we just kind of talk and stuff, but you know, you like talking with that person a little too much. Sometimes we get involved in worldly stuff. And maybe it's not all that bad, but it keeps you from going to church. keeps you from reading your Bible, and it makes you drift. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Sometimes we get involved in battles that aren't ours. We can jump into problems between people thinking we're going to try and fix the situation when in reality sometimes we make things worse. I, for a long time, have considered myself a master peacemaker. I saw this happen in myself in high school. When I was in a group of friends in high school, and we'd hang around together all the time, and there was four girls, and then there was two of us guys, and the sickest part is that the girls always considered us guys as just like brothers, and it's like, oh God, you know, it's one of those kind of groups, and you know, from time to time, you know, one person would have trouble with another person, and I would come charging in as the peacemaker. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. I have learned over the years, and I still am learning, one of my biggest problems is I will only listen to one side. I have this happen all the time when couples are in crisis, and one person will come to me, and so I'll go talk to that mean old husband or that mean old wife, and I'll listen to, now let them go ahead, come on, just go ahead and make my day, you know, and go ahead, try to tell me why you're not such a jerk, and they'll tell me, and then I'll think, oh my gosh, they aren't such a jerk. I think I'm learning as a peacemaker, you can't take sides. There are no sides when you're dealing with God's people. There are no sides. I love that verse. I'm sorry, I'm going on a rabbit trail. Joshua chapter 5. You know, we read this a few months back in our quiet times, and I just love this verse. Where they're about to go against Jericho, and they're getting ready for their first big battle in the Promised Land, and Joshua goes off on his own, and he spends the evening by himself, and he goes out on this hill, and there's this guy shows up, and it really freaks him out, and he's like, whoa, and the guy says, hey pal, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, and he's like, oh man, what am I doing here? And finally Joshua gets himself together, and he says, and the guy's got a big sword. It says in Joshua 5:13, says, came to pass when Joshua by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or their side? And I love what he says. This is Jesus, by the way. This is Jesus. Jesus said, are you for us or for our adversaries? First, and he says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. In other words, pal, I'm not taking sides. I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on God's side. We need to be careful, beloved. Proverbs 26:17. This is a great verse. This is a great, great verse. It says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. No, I don't think he's talking about taking a little teeny chihuahua. Okay? I think it's the pit bull thing. You know, do they have ears? They sniff them, but they, yeah. Or the Doberman. Oh, man. Take a big old Doberman by the ears. Not just to cuddle him, tickle him, but grab him. Oh, man, you don't want to be doing that. And that's what happens. You know what, beloved? Sometimes we do it out of the most goodest reasons, most kindest reasons. But to be a peacemaker, beloved, grab them by the hands and make them talk to each other. pray with them, support them. Now, there's two lessons with this thing. Why should thou meddle to thy hurt? First lesson was, be careful where you stick your nose. But don't go overboard with that. Because sometimes, as Christians, we get to the point where we say, well, I just don't want to get involved in anything. And that's not right either. Remember those stories? I remember hearing these stories in high school. They talked about, remember there was some story in New York where a gal was raped and murdered and 30 people were in apartments listening to it and nobody called. Remember hearing that thing? You know what? That's not right. And so though we need to be careful, don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong, the second lesson is this. Get involved in the right things. Get involved in the right things. There's a place to get involved in the lives of others. It's in helping the hurting people. It's in reaching out to others. It's in what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we're not careful, even this can cause problems. Even this can become meddling. Some of you are reading through the Bible with us. We do our Through the Bible in a Year program, and right now we are currently in the book of Job. Well, didn't that beat all? Aren't we just having a wonderful time in the book of Job? And you know what? This time as I'm reading through it, I'm getting new stuff. There's some really interesting stuff in the book of Job. You know, the book of Job is all about that guy who went through the most horrible time that anybody's ever been through in the whole world, right? That's how we think of the book of Job. He lost his kids, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost everything. He's down to sitting in the dust, scraping the scabs off with broken pieces of pottery. That's what his life has become. His friends hear about this. And you know what? I would have to say that I'm sure his friends came to help him. For 7 days, they sat around in silence. They didn't know what to say. You know, that's probably the best 7 days that they had with them. It was just clipped them all short. And in defense of the friends, it was Job who first spoke. They didn't just attack him right out. But Job's the first one. And if you look at what Job says, he is kind of a little whiny, complainy guy. Now, of course, he's lost his kids and he's got scabs and looks really gross and, you know, he's lost his bank account and everything. But he starts to complain. And his friends respond. When you look at one of the things I struggle with as I read through the book of Job is that the things that the friends say are truth. There's much truth in what they say. They talk about God judging sinners. Yeah, that's true. That is absolutely true. They talk about how if a sinner will repent, God will forgive a person. That's true. The problem is that none of it applies to Job. They've made huge assumptions about Job and assumed that the reason he's in trouble is because he must have some secret sin, and then this is the problem. And so cough it up, pal, you know, just get it over with and confess your sin and you'll be okay. And Job's whole thing was, yeah, but I haven't done anything. And as you've read the book of Job, you know that he hasn't done anything. At one particular point, we read this yesterday, at one particularly scathing speech from one of his friends, because they get really angry at each other. They start calling each other names. And at one point, one of his friends in chapter 15, I think it was the E guy, what's the guy's name? Eliphaz the Temanite. In one speech, he calls his friend Job a windbag, a fool, and a wicked person. And the guy's sitting there in ashes and, oh, it's gross. Job 16:2, Job says, I have heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. Won't you ever stop your flow of foolish words? What have I said that makes you speak so endlessly? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off my criticisms against you and shake my head at you. But that's not what I would do. I would speak in a way that helps you. I would try to take away your grief. I think when you are in those Job times in your life, and you are in those really hard times, you know who I think you'll find the most comfort from? From someone else who's also going through it. Or someone who's been through it. You know, you look those folks up. And you know, some of you who are going through difficult times right now, you know, God wants to help you. God wants to comfort you. And God wants to use you to bring comfort to others. So, we want to love our friends. We want to love our neighbors. We want to get involved. But even then, we need to be careful that we don't become like Job and his friends. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is how we are to be involved. Luke chapter 10. Jesus was teaching and talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about the greatest commandments. And somebody spoke up and said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, okay, love my neighbor as myself. Well, just who's my neighbor, you know? And so Jesus tells the story. You know the story. It's a very famous story. We call it the Good Samaritan. And Jesus uses this to explain how we are to act towards each other. Luke 10, verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to meddle, maybe he might have thought. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now see, here's the danger when we talk about not sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, is that there's places where your nose belongs. And here's a guy left for dead, dying on the side of a road, and it's the religious people that go right by him. Should not be. But a certain Samaritan, now this is the point where everybody's listening to the story and all the good Jewish boys and girls are sitting there going, a Samaritan, boo! They think this is the guy that wears the black hat and then goes, nah-uh-uh. I'll bet he's going to beat the guy up some more. No. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, put it on my tab, pal. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The good Samaritan saw a person in need, and he responded. He didn't say, I'll bet you did something bad to deserve this, like Job's friends. Boy, I'll bet you. What's wrong in your life? How come you're laying there in a ditch? He didn't ask questions. He didn't go hunt down the thieves and beat them up. He just showed mercy. Kindness. You know what? That is what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God's wonderful mercy that He has on us. It's all so wonderful. Let's go back to Kings, finish this thing up. So verse 11, but Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, the king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. They finally had a showdown about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. It says Amaziah would not hear. Now, I think if I was Amaziah, I would get my hearing checked. Because that seems to be a problem. When the prophet warned him about the Edomites, he didn't want to listen. Instead, he wanted to slap the guy around. And now he's facing Jehoash, and he again doesn't want to pay attention. God wants you. God wants me to pay attention. I did this search through the scriptures yesterday about ears and hearing. And in the God, it's a very fascinating thing. I did a ears to hear. Is that the one I did? Yeah. Ears to hear. I think that was the first one I did. And that phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, that's found 8 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just the first 3 Gospels. It's found 8 times Jesus saying it. If you got ears to hear, then hear. And then I started, but you know, there's something else I'm looking for, something else. And I did, him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to, I looked that up. That's found also 8 more times in the book of Revelation, 7 times to the churches and 1 in chapter 13. You know, God wants you to hear Him. He wants you to pay attention, and He wants you to remember to do it. In James, it says, James chapter 1, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In James 1:19, verse 20 says, your anger can never make things right in God's sight, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And He says, look, you know, if you hear what God says, but don't do it, it's like the guy that gets up in the morning and, you know, I have an electric shaver, and it's a battery thing, you know, and it's very handy because I can get shaved if I'm in a real rush. I can get shaved between home and church, in the car, and you know, and if I'm, I can even, you know, drive with my knees, you know, and do the, I got it all down, you know, I can, in the morning I can shave while I'm, you know, sitting in front of my computer, I can do all this kind of stuff, but sometimes I miss stuff, you know, and you go back in the bathroom and you look and you go, oh man, well, how did I miss that, you know, and then. And if I walk away and forget about it, and I go with the rest of my day with this patch on the side that I missed. He's saying that's like the guy who hears what God says but doesn't do it. I think God's spoken to some of us today. I know He's spoken to me. God wants to just doesn't want us just to hear it. He wants us to do it. This elderly couple was having trouble with forgetfulness. So they went to their doctor. He said, why don't you try writing down everything so you'll remember? No, this is not Mamie and Popsy. This is just another elderly couple. And so one evening, Grandma and Grandpa said he'd like some ice cream. Okay, so see, they're laying in bed. And Grandpa says, honey, can I have some ice cream? And she's, you know, sure, that sounds good. But you'd better write it down. Well, no, Grandma says, I can remember that. Would you like chocolate syrup on top? Well, yes, but you'd better write it down. And she says, would you like some, how about some nuts on top of that? And Grandpa says, well, yeah, but you, honey, you better write all this down. You're not going to remember all this. And she says, oh, no, I can't remember. So she goes into the kitchen, and she's gone for a while. She's gone for a long time, in fact. And after a while, he makes his way into the kitchen, and there she is at the stove, and she says, well, I made you bacon and eggs. And Grandpa says, I told you to write it down. I wanted toast, too. So let me ask you, how many of you are taking notes here this morning? Pay attention to what God says and do it. Pay attention to what God says and do it. Now, Amaziah did not. And so he faced Jehoash in battle. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, and the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and brake down the wall of Jerusalem around the gate, from the gate of Ephraim under the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. I mean, he lost big time. He didn't just lose at Beth Shemesh, but they rounded up. They had, you know, I don't know if they put a rope around his neck or what, but they marched him into Jerusalem, and they tore down 600 feet of the wall. Now, if you've ever played Age of Empires, well, you've got to make sure you keep the wall around your little town, or else the enemy's going to come in and wipe you out whenever they want. The wall is what protects you. It's what keeps your enemies out. It's what defends you. And see, beloved, when we meddle in things where we don't belong, see, our defenses go down. We have a wonderful ministry on Tuesday night. Tim Watt leads Broken Chains. It's a ministry for folks who have struggled with addictions. And they'll tell you, if you are a person who struggles with alcohol and you give in and you take that one drink, oh, they'll tell you, you just tore out a whole mess of your wall. It's going to be really hard to resist the next one and the next one. Oh, it's real hard. When we get involved with stuff where we don't belong, beloved, when we dabble with stuff with people we shouldn't be dabbling with, oh, the defenses go down. But oh, it's tough. It's tough. God wants to build you up.